This evening we turn to the first letter of Paul to Timothy. And chapter 6, I want to read the first two verses of this chapter and then focus upon just a part of what is written here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first two verses. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. It was, we believe, the year AD 63. The Apostle Paul was in Macedonia. Timothy was in Ephesus. And this letter was written to help young Timothy to rightly organize and rightly lead the church in that city of Ephesus. You will see that organization is stressed throughout, dealing with many different subjects. Chapter 1 treats of the ministry of God's word. Chapter 2, the proper nature and order of worship. Chapter 3, the regular appointment of church officers. Chapter 4, the importance of doctrine and discipline. Chapter 5, fellowship within the church community. And chapter 6, practical Christian living. And here we are in chapter 6, dealing with practical Christian living, including in these two verses, the duties of slaves or as servants. First considered here in verse 1 is the slave's duty to unbelieving masters. And slaves are to show due respect for them. And secondly, in verse 2, the slave's duty to believing masters, and they that have believing masters, suggesting that verse 1 deals with unbelieving masters, verse 2 with believing masters. And in that latter case, they also are to show them respect and not to take liberty because they are Christians or because they are of the faith. They should revere them and serve them. Now, remaining a little while in that second verse, Paul says, if we are in the providence of God with believing masters, Christian masters, then there are reasons why we should be diligent and why we should be diligent in service. And towards the end of verse 2, he says, because they, that is the believing masters, are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. First of all, they are faithful. The word in the Greek means believing. They are full of faith. Secondly, they are beloved. beloved of the Lord in the first place, and beloved of his people in the second place. And something else they are. At the end of verse 2, partakers of the benefit. Now, there has been some dispute over the meaning of the apostles' words here. And you'll find that a number of modern commentaries understand it to be, if the master is believing and beloved, and if he received the benefit of the good work of their slaves. So partakers of the benefit is that they are the recipients, or should be, of the service of the slaves. And it seems to me that has considerable problem with it. My first problem with it is that the earlier expressions, faithful and beloved, are spiritual. They believe, they have the Lord's special love, and we would expect the third thing mentioned to be as spiritual, and to reduce it to simply they are the recipients of your work seems to me to be totally out of place in the context. And secondly, when we look at these words, Paul is giving a reason why they should render honor, why they should show respect. Now, we understand the first reason, because they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, precious of the earth. We understand the second reason, that they are beloved of the Lord, so don't treat them badly or in any way unworthily. But I can't for the life of me understand the third, if it simply means they are those who receive benefit from your service. I can't see that's a reason for rendering the service. Rather, that is a fact about the service. Nor can I understand, thirdly, why Paul would repeat himself in this way, because in verse 2, at the middle of the verse, he exhorts these servants what to do. He says, rather do them service. And then a reason for observing that, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the service. Well, it grates with me, and it's not the natural way of understanding it. And when you turn from the moderns, even conservative commentaries, and go back to the older writers, they understand this phrase in a very different way. Partakers of the benefit. James Smith, in his Daily Readings, has a little page on this. And he says, the gospel is the benefit, one of God's greatest and best gifts. Now, if it be so understood, Paul says, you show respect to your masters because they are believers, because the Lord loves them, because they have been blessed by the gospel. That seems to me to harmonize. And I can follow his reasoning. Other of the older writers take it in the same way, sometimes actually describing what the blessing of the gospel is, what the benefit is. Matthew Poole, on these words, partakers of the benefit, says, partakers of the gift of God, Christ Jesus, and the great benefit of redemption through his blood. That, he says, is the blessing of the gospel. Matthew Henry, on those same words, partakers of the benefit, says that the benefit here is the benefit of Christianity. They have been blessed by the gospel, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with spiritual blessing. John Brown of Haddington, in a later generation in the 18th century, says that the benefit of the gospel is salvation from sin and misery to holiness and happiness. The greatest display of God's favor to us, and it comprehends all kindness. Now, it does appear to me, without going further into this, that these older divines have it. And certainly the gospel does carry benefit. Paul can speak in Romans 15 of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Who does the gospel benefit? The answer to that is every person who receives it by faith. Every person who is loved or beloved by the Lord Jesus as his. Even all of these receive benefit through the gospel, the benefit of pardon, the benefit of acceptance, the benefit of renewal of our hearts and lives, the benefit of adoption into God's family, and the benefit of the promise of eternal life. How blessed those people are who partake of the benefit of the gospel. They are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They are blessed with our faithful father Abraham. They, with all God's people, are partakers or sharers in the benefit. The benefit which has been made over to them in the tenders and proposals of the gospel on account of Christ's service. So tonight I will take it in that sense, because I believe it to be the true sense, and I will take the reference here to the gospel and to the experience of the good of the gospel, partakers of the benefit, sharers in the gospel and in what the gospel affords, and what the gospel brings, which is wholly beneficial. Now, in order to expound this, I want to take three words which will lead us into the meaning. The first is gospel. The second is blessing. And the third is enjoyment. And all three are contained in these words. First of all, gospel. May I remind you of the words of James Smith of Cheltenham, quoted earlier. The gospel is the benefit, says he, one of God's greatest and best gifts. And the gospel really is a benefit. Because the gospel brings to men and women the favor of God. And the gospel becomes a channel of all good to them. And the gospel provides for men and women for time and for eternity. It is one huge benefit. And the reason why the slaves are to respect their believing masters is because they've believed, they've been loved by Christ, and they've experienced the saving good of the gospel. They are partakers of the benefit. And what a benefit in the general sense the gospel is. The gospel is described time and again in Scripture as good news or good tidings. The word translated gospel in the Greek is euangelion. The EU at the beginning is translated good. Angelion is to bear a message. So gospel, literally speaking, is a message concerning good. Now there are such things as evil tidings. In fact, there's a reference to such tidings in the book of Nehemiah and chapter 49 and verse 23. And we read this. Is it 49, 23? It's 49 somewhere. Yes, for they have heard evil tidings, and they are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. Evil tidings. But just as there are evil tidings, there are good tidings. The angel said to the shepherds, the evening Christ was born, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And these good tidings are not good because that's what men want to believe, or what men are persuaded to believe, but these tidings are true. They are good, tidings of good. That's the description of them in Isaiah 52:7. And they are tidings which are not only true and good, but they concern sinners. This is a true saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, where did this good news come from? Who started the report? What's its source? The answer to that is no mere man. We have witnessed the great controversy caused on account of a program on the BBC recently. While it was not stated in the program, something was implied. It came from a source which now declares that he was mistaken. And so something implied in the program was palpably untrue. That is always the risk when news of any kind comes from a man. Is it true of the gospel? No, because the gospel comes from God. For that reason, in Romans 1:1, it's called the gospel of God. He devised it, he approved it, endorsed it, and caused it to come into the world, but there was a double seal upon it. Because the gospel was first preached in all its fullness by the Son of God. In Hebrews and chapter 2, the apostle takes this up. And in verse 3, he says, at the first, it began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so it was that Christ set his seal to the gospel. And time and again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read that that's what he did. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 1, it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Now it says there, he preached and he taught the gospel. The gospel was not everything that Jesus said and declared, but it was a part of what he said and declared. We are anxious to know which part it was. The gospel in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was that part of his ministry which concentrated upon salvation. Now, the link between the gospel and salvation is made by the Lord in Matthew 24, 13 and 14. Jesus said, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, which gospel? This gospel, to which I've just referred, which concerns salvation, shall be preached in all the world. So it is the message he brought from a far country, from heaven itself, concerning the salvation of men and of women. That salvation, according to the gospel, was a salvation secured by the death of Jesus Christ. And we gather that from his ministry too. If you turn two pages further on in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew 26 and verses 12 and 13, you'll read of the woman who broke the alabaster box of ointment over Christ and poured it on his head. And in verse 12 of Matthew 26, Jesus said, "In that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel," which gospel? The antecedent is the reference to the death and burial of Christ. "This gospel shall be preached in all the world. There shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." So it's the message of salvation which concerns the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gather this. It is a message that tells us that on account of the doing of Christ, there is no doing for us. This gospel must simply be received by faith. And that comes out in Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus says, "Believe the gospel." That's all you have to do. You don't have to engage in some arduous work. You don't have to perform brilliant deeds to find the gospel's good. You have to believe. Take it at its face value and put your faith in it and in the one of which the gospel speaks. And who is it of whom the gospel speaks? It is, of course, Christ. Hence it is called the gospel of Christ. And the term for preaching this gospel in the Acts of the Apostles is preaching Jesus. That is what the gospel is all about. So it's good news from God concerning Christ, particularly his death, the blessing of which can be received by faith alone. But who's it for? This gospel, for whom is it intended? Well, Paul says, to you, speaking indiscriminately to sinners, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So it is sent to men, irrespective of who they are, what they've done. It is good news directed to them. Going back to the words of the angel in Luke 2, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And according to the gospel, what will this Savior do for us? Well, this Savior will bless us. Paul says to the Peter rather to the Jews in Acts 3 that God sent his Son to bless you, in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. It does bring blessing, such wonderful blessing, that Paul can speak of it as a treasure. We have this treasure, he says, referring to the gospel, in earthen vessels. That is, poor ministers in all their weakness possess this treasure by which to enrich others. And when they preach it freely, and then when they invite others to Jesus Christ, they are inviting them to receive gratis, freely, without payment of works, the benefit. The great benefit. Gospel. But the second word must be blessing. These masters were partakers of the benefit. Now, the gospel was the benefit in that the gospel was the container or the vessel. But in the gospel, there were blessings untold. And that's why the gospel is called the benefit. Reminds me of the words of Horatius Bonner when he speaks of the gift of God, all other gifts in one. That's true of the gospel. It's a benefit with all other benefits in it. There is benefit in the gospel. And that makes me ask, what might these blessings be? Well, in opening this up, let me say first of all that the Lord our God is full of blessing. He is called in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, the blessed God. He has all the blessings a sinner can need in this world and in the next. All the blessings to effect reconciliation and fellowship. All the blessings which make life happy and life to come happy too. And he has placed all of these blessings which will save you and keep you and glorify you, he has placed them all in his Son. Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him, his Son, should all fullness dwell. So the Son is the custodian of the blessings, but he's more than that. He's the distributor of the blessings. And how is it that he distributes the blessings? It is through the gospel. The gospel which brings news of salvation and the gift of salvation to men and women. The gospel which by the hand of Christ becomes the power of God unto salvation, so that Christ blesses men through the gospel. He sent his word, Psalm 107, and healed them. The gospel is the instrument of Christ by which people are savingly and eternally blessed. Now, the blessing which comes through the gospel is no common blessing. It's a blessing which doesn't come through any other means. It only comes through the biblical gospel. Paul can speak of when he came to Corinth, and he preached in Corinth the gospel, Christ and him crucified. And it was, said he, in demonstration of the Spirit and with power. It wasn't just preaching. It wasn't a lecture. It wasn't an exposition of Scripture. It was life. And it was power. And it impacted the Corinthians. And it converted them. And it transformed them. What did? Christ did. Through the gospel. And that blessing which comes to us is blessing indeed. If a man believes and puts his belief in Christ Jesus, what are the results? One benefit is that he has a new relationship with God. God becomes his Father. And God is at peace with him, and God has no wrath towards him, only love. A second benefit is that the man will be renewed. He will be transformed. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything's become new. So that the old person that was full of habits he could not break, lying in sin, which was his shame, that's all changed. The gospel brings change. It brings forgiveness. And what is forgiveness? It is that act of God by which he makes us no longer answerable for our sins in judgment. It's that act of God by which he takes away our liability to the sentence of the law and to the punishment of justice. To be delivered from these things is to be forgiven. And that is the benefit of the gospel. A further benefit is assurance. Assurance that it is so. I am a believer. My future is secure. Yet another benefit is comfort. The New Testament speaks of everlasting consolation, which we have in Christ, no matter what happens to us, no matter what befalls us, no matter if the worst overtakes us in life, we have the consolation which is in Christ Jesus and which bears our spirits up and carries us through and over death and brings us to the throne of God. Some consolation. It's the benefit of a peaceful death, even a joyous death. Knowing as we step into the darkness, He will be our light. He will not lose us in that veil. Neither shall we get lost in any way. He will be our guide unto death and through death to what lies after death. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory. And the reason? Christ saves. And He saves us from the penal consequences which are in death. We die, but we don't die like others, awaiting to be confronted with our sins and the judgment of the Most High. To die for us is to pass through the gate of death to the place of eternal life. And the last benefit I'll mention is resurrection. For though that happens to our souls, what I have described before, our body is left here on the earth, but even that shall not be lost. For the hour is coming. And all that are in the grave shall hear the Son of God's voice and shall come forth. There shall be a resurrection. And on that day the dead in Christ shall rise first. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the soul that has reposed itself in heaven, in the paradise of God, shall in an instant be reunited with a raised body, a glorified body, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Some would say that's too good to be true. It is the benefit of the gospel. Gospel, blessing, thirdly and lastly, enjoyment. Turn for the last time to our text. 1 Timothy 6:2. They are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Now, my friends, let me say this. It's not enough to hear the gospel. It is not enough to attend most carefully to the gospel being preached. Nothing is enough until we partake of the benefit. You see, we are needy people. We need what the gospel offers, what the gospel brings. We need it. We need it desperately. And a Christian is someone who experiences it. So it's not that they've got a head knowledge about salvation. They feel and know what it is to be saved. It's not that they have a recognition that Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. They are sure, since they know by its effects that Christ is their Redeemer. They have partaken of the benefit. Let me quote you the words found in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Of his fullness, Christ, that is, we have all received grace upon grace, one blessing upon another, all undeserved. If a man hasn't received the blessing, if he doesn't know in his own soul the good of the gospel, then he's not a Christian. He is not converted. He is outside the salvation of God. Tonight I would have you all to be partakers of the gospel. Let me tell you this word here, anti-lambano, made up of two words. It literally means to take hold of what's before us. That's how to be a partaker, to take hold of what is presented to us. And tonight, as before, salvation in Jesus is preached to you as clearly and as plainly as I can. I set this free and wondrous salvation before you, and I would have your hearts moved so that you avail yourself of it. It's free, but you must avail yourself of it. You must believe the gospel and believe him whom the gospel exhibits before you. You must receive Christ and put your trust in Christ. Then you will be blessed. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that needs to be done without any delay, because you can't afford to live without the saving good of the gospel in your heart, in your life, because you dare not die without the benefit of the gospel. To face the last great enemy without pardon, without peace, is abject folly, and your doom written large. You must now convert, become a Christian, and partake of the benefit. And if tonight, through the exercise of your faith in Jesus Christ, receiving Him, relying upon Him, God forgives you all your sins and accepts you in all your persons as His people, then you will be blessed. You don't know what blessing is until you've become a Christian. Your happiest, most pleasurable moments in your past life will fade into insignificance compared with that blessing you have when you find Jesus Christ and are blessed in Him. You partake of the benefit. Your life will be changed beyond recognition, and so will your eternity. For the benefit is part here and all there. And they who die believing die safely through His love. Blessed here with the salvation of God, blessed there with the sight of God, the beatific vision, to see and know and feel the blessedness of God forever and forever. Partaker of the benefit. May God draw you and give you to enjoy what many of us have enjoyed: Christ, and then eternal life. Amen. We sing from Psalm 68. The Psalm 68. Verse 18 through to 20. The tune is 123, Southwark. Psalm 68, 18 to 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with His benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues, or the going out, even of death itself, do belong. Psalm 68, the tune 123, 18 to 20.